Let's turn to Jeremiah and chapter 38 today. Chapter 38 of Jeremiah. We actually did the first two verses last week. And I'll just give a little reminder of that, that actually Jeremiah was giving King Zedekiah and the others a choice between life and death. And that's the same thing that we're given in the New Testament. He that has the Son has life. Oh, the life we have in Jesus. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. And so we make that choice between life and death. Now, for that presentation that Jeremiah gave, they actually wanted to kill him. And so that's where we pick up. And through this chapter, we see that the king actually softens a little. But he softens just like Pontius Pilate softened. When Pontius Pilate said, you know, this man has done nothing to deserve crucifixion. He said that. Pontius Pilate said that. But he washed his hands of the situation. And we see a verse like this as we're going through. So it's not enough to just come almost there, but to go all the way with the Lord. Amen? Amen. But also we see the reason. And it was quite a powerful revelation to see the reason that Zedekiah said no and chose death instead of life. But let's go ahead and begin to read now. And it says, thus says the Lord, verse 3 of chapter 38 of Jeremiah, this city shall surely be given unto the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For this, thus he weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeks not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. And of course, just the opposite was true. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. That reminds me so much right there, Pontius Pilate. He washed his hands after he turned Jesus over to be crucified. He washed his hands thinking that that would take care of it. And here this king is saying, behold, Jeremiah is in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. And so just permitting them to do what they want. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And so picture cords wrapped around him and letting him down into this deep, deep, deep pit. I kind of picture a circular type well situation, but very, very deep. And down he went. And it says, they let down Jeremiah with the cords, and in the dungeon there was no water, but just mud, if you can imagine. And we read about Jeremiah actually being up to his knees in mud. So Jeremiah sunk in the mud. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die for hunger. And the reason being is in the next line, in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Remember that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, surrounded the city for 2 years to starve them out. So they got to a place where there was no more bread in the city. And so the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So we see there's a soft spot there in the king's heart. There is a soft spot there for Jeremiah. And so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took their old clothes and old rags. In other words, they went to the rag bag. Does anybody have a rag bag in your house? You know, old towels. My T-shirts disappear. And if I want to find one of my old T-shirts that's so comfortable, I'll find it in the rag bag because Sherry got a hold of my favorite T-shirt and that's where it is. Anyway, so they went and got old clothes and rags and they let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old clothes and old rags under your armholes. And so we begin to get the picture there. I saw it right away when I read that verse, is that these are going to help the cords not hurt him as they're pulling him up. And under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah, now we see some more insights about this softening with Zedekiah. He knew in his heart that Jeremiah was right, and he also knew that the Lord was real, and that he had a soul, that Zedekiah himself had a soul. As we read these scriptures, it says, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him to the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you a thing. Hide nothing from me. So he says, Jeremiah, I just want to hear from you, you know, and he's kind of maybe hoping for a different message. But Jeremiah was bold, and Jeremiah was always forthcoming with the truth. And so Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it unto you, will you not surely put me to death? I really don't want to die, so don't kill me for what I'm going to tell you, because he knew he didn't like it. And if I give you counsel, will you listen to me? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives that made us this soul. And so he's referring to having a soul. He's referring to the Lord as the Lord. And so kind of a softening towards Jeremiah in a way. I will not put you to death, neither will I give you into the hand of these men, his princes, that seek your life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will assuredly go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire. If you want to save this city, if you want to save your own soul, just surrender to the king of Babylon. Do this, and this will spare the city. You shall live and your house. But if you will not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given unto the hand of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape out of their hand. Now, in verse 19 is where we get the reason that Zedekiah chose unwisely. It says here, and Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid. I am afraid. And because of fear, he did not make the right choice. This is something that's very dramatic for us and can help us so much with our walk. Never do anything out from fear. Never react because you're afraid. You always go with the Lord, receive his peace, and go with God. But here he said, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, the Jewish people that were taken from Jerusalem. There were three captivities, 606 BC, 597 BC, and 586 BC. So there were Jewish people that went before the 586 that Zedekiah is in as he stands in Jerusalem. And he's afraid that he will be cast over or given over to those Jewish people that went before him in the captivity, and they will mock him. He's afraid of being mocked. It's almost a childish thing. It's like a peer pressured thing. If I don't take these drugs, they'll make fun of me. If I don't do this, they'll call me chicken. It's like a teenage type warning that we give to our teenagers. Don't give in to peer pressure, but stand up for what's right. And of course, these are temptations, and temptations even into adultness, as we see here with King Zedekiah. He didn't want to be made fun of. He did not want to be called a Jesus freak. He did not want to be called the Rev. And I'm thinking of things they called me when in my jobs through the years. They call me the Rev. They called me the Jesus freak. But you know what? So what if they mock us? When the sky opens up, guess who's going to be happier? I mean, I'm telling you. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But we have to just go with it and not be afraid of it. In nothing being terrified by your adversaries or your enemies, which to them is a sure sign of perdition for them and a sure sign for you of salvation. And it is a blessed thing that God brings through that. And so he was afraid. He was afraid that he would be mocked. But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you." Jeremiah knew this isn't going to happen. This is a lie from the pit. And when we get lies from the pit, what do? We put up the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts, the lies of the devil, because he's the father of lies. And he builds Hollywood sets to scare us to death. But we got to rebuke those Hollywood sets, and we need to just go forward in Jesus, knowing that Jesus has come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And so Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live." Oh, choose life. Go with life. And his words to us are life, as we're told in John chapter 6. So, "But if you refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. Behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house," in other words, your house, "shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes." That is a scary thought, to have all the women you love delivered to the enemy. Man, that's scary. "And those women shall say this about you: your friends have set on you and have prevailed against you. Your feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back." And so Jeremiah is letting him know that his very women that he loves, the people in his house, will say this. And I want to quote it to you from the NIV translation. King James is difficult sometimes, and this is one of those times. So he said, They misled you and overcame you, those trusted friends of yours. Your feet are sunk in the mud. Your friends have deserted you. And man, is that ever the truth about worldly friends? Man, if you get in trouble or whatever, they're nowhere to be found, because they're just in it for the fun. They just want to have fun. And if they're not having fun, they're gone. And there's no help there at all. But with the Lord, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Choose life. Choose life. "So they shall bring out thy wives and thy children to the Babylonians, and you shall not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire." Zedekiah, if you do not choose life, Jerusalem will be burned. What a responsibility, to being responsible for having Jerusalem burnt to the ground. "Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die." In other words, Zedekiah still has a soft spot for Jeremiah. I think deep down he knows that Jeremiah is telling him the truth. But the power of peer pressure, the power of pride, he let the pride get in the way, and he could not or would not choose life. "But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, And they shall come unto you and say unto you, declare unto us now what you have said to the king. Hide it not from us, and we will not put you to death. Also, what the king said to you. Then you shall say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. And Jeremiah did say that in the beginning. He did not want to die. And so that would not be telling a lie. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all the words of the king that had commanded. So they let off speaking with him about the matter. The matter was perceived not. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. God spared Jeremiah's life. The king gave him bread from the king's house. There was no bread in the city, but there was bread in the king's house, and Jeremiah was given one piece of bread every day. Not much to live on, but he lived. And he lived through to the point where King Nebuchadnezzar told his commander and chief, Nebuchadnezzar, to actually give Jeremiah back his house and to let Jeremiah live anywhere he wanted. And so Jeremiah was well taken care of by the Lord through King Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar, his chief general, and treated very kindly because of his actually loyalty to God the Father and speaking to those people who treated him so rottenly. But now we want to go back to the reason that Zedekiah chose death. He said, I am afraid. You know, this kind of reminds me of the servant with the one talent. Does it not remind you of the servant that was given the one talent by Jesus? You know, I'd like to actually turn to Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8 on this. Let's go ahead and do that. Actually, Revelation chapter 21 and verses 7 and 8. Now, in Revelation 21, first we see those who live, and they do that through faith. It says here in verse 7 of Revelation 21, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And this is a tremendous promise of God. Now, how do we overcome? We're told in 1 John chapter 5, I believe, yes, it says that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, we have faith in Christ, we will be overcomers, and we will sit down in the throne of Jesus Christ, even as he overcame and is set down with the Father in his throne. This is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous promise to choose life. But then in verse 8, it gives the dramatic contrast. It says, but the fearful, oh, that jumped out at me. The fearful, those that are full of fear, absolutely full of fear, so afraid they can't even move. And you know that actually happens to people? I met a guy on the strand one time at the beach, and he was really bummed. He's an older man. And I said, well, you know, what's wrong? He says, I went to see my friend from high school. He lives here on the beach on the sand. I mean, imagine having a house on the sand on the beach. You'd be happy, you would think, you know, yahoo. But he had all of his curtains closed, and he was scared to death to even go outside. So he wouldn't even go out to lunch with his high school buddy because of fear. Fear had him bound up so tight. When I used to have panic attacks and God was helping me get through that, and God will get you through that. If you have panic attacks, he'll do it. He's amazing at being able to heal folks. But you know, this book that Sherry and I read at that time to get some help for me actually said that there are people that back off from one thing after another in their life because of fear. And they end up sitting in one chair in their bedroom, and they're afraid to leave that one chair. This is what the devil wants to do to everybody, is just bind you up with fear. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out all fear. Yeah. I'm remembering the testimony with my son James. James, when he's about third grade, he was just afraid. And he was in his bed and he was crying, and I went in to sit with him and talk with him, and he said, "Dad, I'm just so scared." And I said, "James, just quote this verse. Perfect love casts out all fear." Just start quoting that verse, James. And you know, when I went to see him in the morning, he said, "Dad, it worked. It worked." I was so blessed with that, because that was a confirmation. And I would just tell you, learn the non-fear scriptures if you're struggling with fear. You see, it says the fearful and unbelieving, because they are unbelievers. Those that are completely bound up with fear are unbelievers. And the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have... I just saw a bug like Charlotte did. So, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you're born twice, you only die once. But if you're just born once and you're never born again, you die twice. This is the second death, cast into the lake of fire. So there is really reason to fear. And these guys are all very fearful. And I just always remember the death of Voltaire, who was a famous French writer that was the lead guy of the atheist movement in France. That there's reports of when he died, he was screaming and yelling in agony because of what he saw on the other side. There's agony, there's torment in fear, the Bible says. But the Christian, the believer, I've been at many deathbeds as a pastor through 40 years, and every time people having visions, seeing angels, and just blessed when it's time to make that journey. It's a beautiful thing to see with a Christian, because there's peace like a river. And I just remember my own mother when she passed away, and I just felt led to tell my brother and sister, just look up, don't look at her body. Owen had said, because he's a paramedic, that when someone dies, it's not a pretty sight at death, you know, because you see there's no life there. And I said, "Oh, let's just look up. And I looked up and I saw my mother dressed to kill. I mean, she always loved to get dressed up to kill, you know, and with the ruby red lips, you know, and the beautiful hairdo and the beautiful clothes. She was into that. And that's what I saw. I just looked up and I saw her just beautiful mom, just taken off for heaven. It was glorious, a glorious thing. Oh, that reminds me, when Pastor Chuck passed away, his son Chuck Jr. was with him in the bedroom, and he heard his dad stirring and saying things, and so he went over to his bed to listen. And Pastor Chuck, just before he died, was going, "Glorious, glorious, glorious." Oh, man. And I remember him saying that so many times in the pulpit, don't you? Glorious. He would always say, "Glorious." You know? Oh, man, I'm getting excited. So there it is. So this thing of being fearful is totally not of the Lord. Scripture says, Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a trap." And isn't this true in Zedekiah's life? It brought a trap. It trapped him as he was taken by the king of Babylon, and all his sons were put to death in front of his eyes. And then they put out his eyes. So the last thing he ever saw was the killing of his sons. That's horrible. That is dramatically horrible. But you see, the fear of man brings a snare. We should never fear man. Jesus said, "Don't fear man, who can only kill the body and that's all they can do, but fear him that can take the body and also put the soul in hell." That's who we should fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And actually, that's more like respect, because we know perfect love. And where does perfect love come from? God. God is perfect love. God is love. And then the verses, just a few verses down from that, it says that perfect love casts out fear. There's no tormenting fear in the Lord's fear, but the fear like a really, really good dad that you love to hear when he comes home from work. And he is also a disciplinarian, so there's a certain respect there, isn't there? A certain godly fear about not getting out of line. You never want to hear mom say, wait till your father gets home. You know, woo! Man, I'll tell you. Anyway, so there it is. So we just want to go on then with our ideas here. The Apostle Paul, now, did have fears. Louis pointed this out Thursday night as we were talking about this subject. It was good that there are fears. We all have fears. The Apostle Paul had fears. The Apostle Paul had fears within and fightings without. But the difference is this. He fought through them. And we rebuke them. And we look to Jesus in faith when those things attack and come against us. And so the Apostle Paul also wrote this in Galatians 1:10. Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's what we want to be. We don't want to be all wrapped up in the horizontal life. Oh, what will they say? Oh, what will they do? No, no. We're looking to God. God, what do you want me to do? I don't know what to do, so my eyes are on you. That's what King Jehoshaphat said. And so then when my vertical is right with the Lord, he puts the horizontal in place. He just does that by himself. And you don't have to worry about the horizontal. You're just looking at the vertical. You're looking at his face and going with his commands. And so we seek not to please men, that I should be the servant of Christ. Now, I'd like to go ahead now to Matthew 25. I did mention the person with the one talent, and I wanted to show you that in the Word. Now, the way this goes is Jesus talks about, well, I'll just read it real quick to you, okay? Matthew 25:14. Let's start there. Matthew 25, chapter 25 of Matthew, and verse 14 and following. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, and that would be the Lord leaving, ascending into heaven, going to a far country, heaven, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Now a talent is a denomination of money. Nobody really knows how much money it is. They guess at $1,000, some of them. And so 5 talents would be $5,000 is given to one person to invest so that when the rich landholder comes back, there'll be some interest. And so it says, and one, he gave 5 talents. But as we see the word talent, this is kind of a play on words for us, isn't it? Because we see talents as different gifts, different things that we can do for the Lord. Like if you have the gift of being able to sing really good, you can take that gift and sing in church like so many of our dear people do and bless the body of Christ. Or you can go to the local bar and sing, by the dang, I get the Phoenix, you know, or whatever. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, you know. You can sing in the bar, right? So what are you doing? You're hiding your talent in the earth instead of using it for God. So it says, in one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another one, 1. Every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. So notice, one person got more talents, and that's true about us, isn't it? I mean, some guys have got a lot of talents, and some are given fewer. But you know what? As we're going to proceed in this parable that Jesus is speaking, we see that all get the same reward. If you just use what you got. Simple as that. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and he traded with the same and he made 5 more talents. Likewise, he that had received the two, he also gained two talents. But he that received the one digged in the earth, going to the bar, and hid his Lord's money. Hided it out, took his talent and used it on something earthly, hid it in the earth. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckoned with them or checked with them. And so he that had received the five talents came and brought the other five talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Behold, I have gained five more. And his Lord said to him, and this is what we all want to hear when we get to heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now we see this idea of equal reward down in verse 22. He also that received the two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents, and I've made two more. And his Lord said the exact same thing he said to the man with the five talents. He said to the man with the two, because both used their talents to the utmost. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So it just depends on who you are and what you have to give to Jesus. I think of the little drummer boy. I love that movie. Sherry and I always cry when we watch that movie. The little drummer boy. What did he have to give to the Lord? His drum. I will play for you on my drum. You know the song. Anyway, God rewarded him for giving what he had. But then he that received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. In other words, he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I knew that you're going to get your work done with me or without me. You're going to get your work done. And then he says, and I was afraid. Where'd we hear that? Zedekiah, I am afraid. And so the man with the one talent said, I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there you have what is yours. And this could be the same problem that Zedekiah had. He was afraid to put himself out there in any way, shape, or form to let other people know that he's a Christian. I heard it said one time, if you had to go to court with a conviction of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Would there be enough evidence? And we all want to say yes to that one. Yeah, I did stuff for Jesus. I was involved in Jesus stuff. I cared for the homeless. I did things that Jesus would have me do. And so he says, you have what's yours, he says to him. And his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not sowed. In other words, you knew I was going to get my work done with or without you. Therefore, you couldn't fail. If the work is going to get done and I'm asking you to share in it, you would be a victorious victor just to get into it because I'm going to get it done anyway. You should have just got involved, dude. But he said, you ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. Man, I see this from time to time. There's people in church that do everything. And then there's people that just sit there and look. Get involved, man. Go for it. As you know, the way Pastor Chuck always put this, he says, you got to get into a venture of faith. Put your neck out there on the line for Jesus, man. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. So what? Try again. Just go for it. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that has the 10 talents. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he that has, he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see the same end that Zedekiah saw. We see in Revelation, the lake of fire. And we see here, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's all the same thing. It's death. We want to sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit life everlasting. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. And perdition, actually. And so these very things are given to us. Now, there's always some fear in ministry, but it's healthy. You get those butterflies going, and you give it to Jesus, and you go do it anyway. The Lord brought to my mind a time years ago, I went to the beach because the Lord told me to go to the beach and witness one day after church, and I went down there, and I was looking for a child on the beach to witness to. You know, you always want to get a little child. They're so unthreatening. But not many people were at the beach, and there was just this one great big bruiser down by the water. Big muscles, you know, and tattoos and everything. And I'm going, really, Lord? You really want me to witness to this guy? No, I mean, I was afraid. I was being a stupid, afraid guy. And so I kind of just shuffled up to him and I said, can I tell you about Jesus? And he said, yes. He said, I've been thinking about getting back to church, man. And I went, tell me about Jesus. And I had the most delightful talk with this guy. I never wanted to leave him. I got such a burden and a blessed love going with this guy. And the Lord showed me again, listen to me. I have the ways of life. And if you get persecuted, walk away praising God that you were persecuted. You were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's the way we live. We go for that. You know, I'm excited about Vacation Bible School this year. One of our brothers is going to be Darth Vader. Yeah, his name's Dennis. He's huge. He's 6'4". And he's going to scare the kids right to death, you know. He's going to have this perfect uniform. Alex is getting it for him. Alex and Magali design everything that goes up here. And they're also unbelievably good with little kids. And so they're doing a Star Wars thing. Disney's finishing the Star Wars land this summer, whatever. Anyway, so this guy's Darth Vader. And so Alex is getting him this to die for suit, you know, with the whole deal. And then one of those breathing machines. Ooh. And then he's going to tell all the little kids, if you want to show us how brave you are for Jesus, go and share the story of Jesus with Darth Vader. And of course, you know, the whole thing's planned out. The end, Darth Vader gets saved. Man, you might want to come and see this one. This is going to be a good one. But you know, the Lord always allows a little bit of butterflies there, right? And we fight against the fears, but we got to just do it, right? Just do it. Louis wrote an old song, buck up, brother, smile, sweet sister, and send Satan sadly away. I love that song. You have to do it for us, bro. But it's the way it goes, isn't it? It's so good. Okay, in conclusion then, don't be afraid of your enemies. Philippians 1:28. In nothing being terrified by your enemies, I quoted this earlier, or your adversaries, which to them is a sign of perdition or judgment to come. That's what is ministered to them when they come after you for no reason. And it is a sign of salvation to you and that of God, that God is your Savior and you will receive perfect peace and victory. You know, my brother's here today, my dear brother, Brother O, his beautiful wife, Andrea, was with him. But Owen was highly persecuted by the fire department, actually. And he just waited on the Lord and he kept trying. And God opened the door for him in such a beautiful way and gave him the job of his dreams. And I'll never forget that, how happy my brother was when that happened to him. And that was the Lord, wasn't it? Yeah, just taking care of him. And so a beautiful thing. So we're not afraid of our enemies. And don't be afraid of any place the Lord calls you to go. We want to pray in a minute here for Jer and Jen. They're taking off for Auburn. And of course, they have been blessed with wanting to go there for years to Northern California to live. They're going to be living with Josh, next to Josh. And Josh wants his brother to come home to him. You know, it's a beautiful thing in that way. But wherever God calls us, we never have to be afraid of going to that place. And that scripture is on the front of my Bible. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. And you know, there's a song that one of the brothers in our church wrote years ago. Wherever you will go. Boom, boom. You know, isn't that a good one? And it goes with this scripture. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So that is a great promise. Well, with that, let's pray together, you guys, and then we'll sing, and then we'll pray for Jer and Jen and the family as we send them off. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, God, for just how you do love us. And you have a great plan for each one of us. And, Lord, we thank you that you wouldn't have us tormented with fear, but you would have us rather receiving the power, the love, and the sound mind from you concerning every situation in our lives. So help us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us courageous activity. And we know that you, our Lord God, are with us wherever we will go. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God bless you. Have a great day in Jesus, and may the Lord lead you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you can go to the prayer room. Prayer room's open for you if you want to pray.